tell me when that comes up. Is it there? Is it slowly? It's warming up. Okay. Really happy to be here. I'm happy to be home. In my home congregation, I appreciated some of the things that our brother told us about this morning, and it went well with what was on my heart and mind. Yesterday, I was able to go with some of the brothers and sisters to a funeral of a cousin, and one of the things that that Jose had talked about is you know, the things that have happened. There's been a lot of people that have gone on to their reward this year. And we've seen that at every place I have gone, in Mexico, in the United States, pillars, people, members of our congregation, there's many people struggling. There's all this change. And I don't like it. So much of it I don't like. I see the burdens that people carry. And then on top of that, there was other things. There was persecution. And there were people being affected by it. But despite all that, there was also blessings. There's also God doing things in the world among different people. God is on the move. And what we have to look forward to as mankind is just more the same. I was thinking about history. There was a time when we read in the New Testament of the Scriptures, they give us this beautiful picture of Christ establishing His church, and all the people were there, and the church was in Jerusalem. And what happened within 40 years? 40 years. What happened to the church in Jerusalem? Well, the first thing that happened is James. James the Less was killed by Herod, and the church scattered. People bailed out of Jerusalem. Why? Because the gospel needed to be taken other places. God used this horrible thing to push the church out of the bounds of Jerusalem. Within 40 years, Jerusalem was completely destroyed, like Christ had told them. They had to leave their homes. Everybody that lived there, they went somewhere else. It was never about the place, even for us in the local. I mean, I grew up in this local, seen it my whole life. I've been around some of you my whole life. You are the church, the people of the church I have always known. But still, the gospel really isn't about just us. God has the ability to move it anywhere as He did before. But I want to talk a little bit about change, this burden of mankind, if it will let me. So we're going to begin back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I like this picture in my mind, you know, the perfect life. The Lord, he forms man, he puts him in a garden that, I mean, it's just pleasant. It's a pleasant place to be. I can see Gary smile. He's thinking of that garden in the backyard that's the perfect place to be. Everything you need to eat, everything, it looks great. It's peaceful. God put all the thought into that creation. It was wonderful. Going on. In verse 15 to 18, and God, the Lord God, took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So he wasn't just there to do nothing. He had a purpose. And most people that I know that live on the land, they love the land. They love what they do. They take care of these things. And God put men in there to take care of this beautiful garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." You know, I've talked about this on a fair amount, you know. So here in this beginning, you know, God makes this beautiful garden. He puts this man in it. He gives him a responsibility. He says it's not good that he's alone. He gives him this companion that's the perfect help for his needs. And so they both have this great responsibility, but it's still in this pristine setting. They're in this place that God made. He put all the thought. It was perfect. The perfect life. They had a relationship. They became husband and wife. They had this wonderful, loving relationship. They had this loving relationship with the Lord. And then something happened. The day of decision arrived. And every decision we make, it comes with a consequence. And every decision, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. Here we find in chapter 3, the woman runs into a serpent. And the serpent asks her a question, and she answers the serpent. And the woman said in verse 2 to 6, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree in a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You know, we have this was one of the trees of the garden the Lord warned them about. But here they were in this day of decision. It was put there for a purpose and for a reason. And so... There was something else that immediately we see is that there was another force in the world, one that went beyond the force of beyond the person of God. We don't know how long they were in the garden. We don't know how long they had this relationship with God Himself, how they were able to talk to Him. They were in His presence. They were in their innocence. But there was this other force. This other power that showed up and began a course that you and I face to this very day. So the mode of how change began, it was revealed here. 2 Nephi 1, 111 and 112. "And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were, after that they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end." And so we know that, you know, if nothing had changed, things would have remained in that state. And no change, you know, for so many of us that struggle with it, there things could have remained in a certain way, but that was never the plan of God. Verses 97 to 100. "And to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after that he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other." So here are these two trees. They both have fruit. They both look wonderful. They both have something to give. And there's the fruit of the tree of life, and there's the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And it says that man was given this opportunity to act for himself. God, in his eternal purposes in the end of man, he placed the opposition there. And we were, you know, man was going to be enticed by both of those things. And so he goes on in verses 101 to 104. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies, wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they had brought forth the children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. And so we see, you know, this change that happened by the fall. It began in a spiritual war. Spiritual war began all these things. There was a spiritual battle, and it started with this angel, which we call the devil, that had fallen from heaven, sought the misery of all mankind, and yet God had still a better plan. So let's look at what he did, as the Book of Mormon pointed to it. So going back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. So they both had partaken of the fruit of the tree, and it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he saith, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? So what is the first thing that changed when man partook? What was it? It's contained right here. The first thing that changed is knowledge. And what relationship did it change? Our relationship with God. It was the first thing that suffered is, you know, here they knew this God that they loved, and he loved them, and they became afraid because of this knowledge that they received. Not only a knowledge of what was right and wrong, but the fact that they had disobeyed God. And so this wonderful relationship that they had in a perfect place, the first thing that changed was the relationship that they had with him. They became afraid. There's a scripture that talks about this, about Jesus coming. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm not sure I put it in here, but it says, you know, that Christ came to deal with this fear of man, the fear of death. He came to bring us back from this fear that kept us in bondage. And so we see the first thing that was affected was our relationship with God, our ability to be in that perfect setting with him. Everything changed. We hid ourselves from him as though he wouldn't know. And in that hiding of ourselves from God, we lost a relationship in its perfection. And so then the next thing happened. Genesis 3:12 and 13, and the man And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So what was the next thing that changed? Okay, but what did that change? Our relationship with each other. We could see everybody else's problem, but we couldn't see our own. We could see that well, look at, they messed up, and we, here's this picture of justification. Well, I did it because, you know, that other person. The next thing that changed is our relationship with one another. That man and that wife that had been this, they had been one, they'd been connected, they had been engaged in the work that God had given them, helping one another to fulfill the work of God. Suddenly they became at odds with one another, and ultimately the blame got placed on the serpent. And all these things began just right there. Our relationship with God changed. Our relationship with one another changed. And we found ourselves critical and not able to see ourselves for what we really were. And so this is that next piece that changed. These important relationships that God made to be the perfect relationship, the exact things that we need, our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another, they were changed by this decision that was made. So then he goes on and he gives us this next picture, verses 14 to 16. The Lord God said unto the serpent, the first one he talked to was Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, above the belly, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What was the promise given to the woman? What was the promise? Very important. It all started at the beginning. The promise is in verse 15. From her seed, it would bruise the head of the serpent. From her, from the woman, not from the man, from the woman, would come a son that would destroy the serpent. And that serpent that had destroyed our peace with God, that had destroyed our relationship with God, he would come and from her would come this Redeemer. And this is the first wonderful promise, but you know, nothing else in there, this change that was about to take place, doesn't look too good. And yet, it happened right there in the very beginning. Change became, these important changes which affected our lives began right there. To the man, verses 17 to 21, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, one of the beautiful pictures is that God, he had told them that death was going to come. But like we read in the Book of Mormon, he gave them this length of time. It wasn't intended that one bad day, one bad decision ended it for them. It did bring death. It did bring a great change, something that We were all going to face things that we weren't going to like. None of this looks really fun, not like it was. Certainly in their first state and in their first relationships, everything had been turned upside down, but God continued to go with them as he clothed them and he prepared them to go out into the world. Back in 1 Nephi and 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 113 to 117, and they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. Here's this beautiful picture that despite, you know, when they were in their innocence, they didn't have joy. They didn't have pain. They didn't know misery, but they also didn't know joy. They didn't know right from wrong because they were in a state of innocence. And in the wisdom of God, he gave men the ability to have joy. And they already had the plan for a Redeemer, a Messiah that would come, not right then, but in the fullness of time. When it was the right time, he would come and redeem them, buy them back from the fall. What does that mean to us today? To be bought back, to be brought back into a good relationship with God and with one another. Those things that we have lost, those things that have changed, could be renewed again someday. Back to the Bible, Genesis 3, 22-24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now let us, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We find here that God's plan of redemption was already in place. He already knew what was going to happen to mankind. I love that he protected the tree of life. A tree that it says if they would have partook of the fruit, there would have been no space for repentance. There would have been no way back. They would have remained in their sin and cut off from the Father. No way to renew that relationship with God. It would have been a miserable existence. And out of love, God protected man from getting there until the time was right. There's a you know, that first picture that you had there. I didn't realize this was going to go so slow. There's a story in Genesis 28 that I love. It's this picture of God beginning his work with the children of men. He had already begun it through Adam and Eve, but it gives us another picture, and I want to look at that picture for a moment. Here is Jacob in Genesis 28, the story. Genesis 28, and I'm going to read 1 through 15. It says, in Jacob, now if you remember, This is when Jacob had done all these things. He had taken the birthright. He had fooled his brother and stole his blessing. His father and mother were concerned for his welfare, and they were sending him back to where their family came from, where Abraham's family came from, Haran, to find a wife. And so Jacob is leaving under threat of a brother who's very angry with him. And as a powerful man, Jacob is being sent back to his homeland where his grandfather came from. And this is where the story takes up. So he's a young man, marrying age. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on it. Sorry. I didn't know it did this when I put this on here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, I love this picture. If you can imagine laying there in this open field in the rocks, and you're looking up, and you're sleeping on your back, and you dream this dream, and you are looking up, and up in the heavens looking down at you is the Lord. There's something between you. You're not, it wasn't like it used to be where they dwelt with him. There's this difference. So I'm going to go to the next slide because I know it's going to take a moment. But I appreciated some notes that was written by Albert Barnes. And he says this, setting out on the way to Haran, he was overtaken by night and slept in the field. He was far from any dwelling or did not wish to enter the house of a stranger. He dreams. A ladder or stair is seen reaching from earth to heaven, on which angels ascend and descend. This is a medium of communication between heaven and earth, by which messengers pass to and fro on errands of mercy. Heaven and earth have been separated by sin, but this ladder has reestablished the contact. It is therefore a beautiful emblem of what mediates and reconciles. And he mentions John. In John, the Lord told Nathanael that in his day that he would see the angels ascending and descending. But I want you to see this picture, is that the work of God's relationship, to repair the relationship between man and himself. It began from the very beginning. And there was this way of his communication with man, creating this connection back to God. And he had mercy on us. He had mercy on us. That there was a way. And I believe that way to be the Word of God today. It's an angel is a being which gives he goes on the errand as a mouthpiece for God. That's what he does. It's what an angel does. And so I listened to a brother back in Missouri talk about this, and he talked about the two sides, like the two sticks. That there is this communication with God and with man through the Word of God. We're going to go to how Moroni describes it in chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. For behold, God, knowing all things and being from everlasting to everlasting, behold, he sent angels to minister unto the children of men and to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ there should come every good thing. Now we saw that this was the prophecy that Nephi gave, that there would come a Messiah. He saw it in a dream that an angel, or in a vision that the angel gave him. And the Lord also declared unto prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. Again, part of what's written in the Word of God for us. And behold, there were divers ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ, otherwise men were fallen. And there could be no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. I love this picture that we have this, this way of connecting us to a place that we used to be close to God. We have a way that connects us. And it's this Word of God. It's the gospel of Christ itself that was a revelation from angels given, and a revelation given to the prophets, the Lord speaking to the children of men. Last month, Jay and I had a chance to go to Mexico for a youth camp. And I love this. These are tall, the work that these brothers and sisters did. The staff, they made these. They talked about the Word of God. Part of it was the songs of Zion, La Voz de Sion. The songs of Zion, the way that we worship, the thing that, you know, what does worship, how does worship connect us to God? I heard Pat tonight give a testimony of how a song connected her in her time of trouble to God. The Word of God, the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Holy Bible, they connect us to God. So the theme that the group had in Mexico this year was found in 1 Nephi 3. It was 187, but I'm going to read a few verses before and after. 1 Nephi 185, "And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb." These things that Nephi was talking about was the records of their people. They would be hidden. Nephi saw that his people would write, and that the words that they would write would be hidden up, and that they would come at a time after the advent of Christ, after the Bible had already made an advent in the world, there would come this book, the Book of Mormon, would be given, and it would be the words of the people of ancient times from the Americas. And it says that they would come by the gift and the power of the Lamb. "And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." I love this theme that they had. In the scriptures, in the Bible and Book of Mormon are the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Christ, the thing that again has awakened us, given us the picture of what we need, but also a picture of the rock, what Jesus is to you and I. How we obtain salvation, they're written there. But it says that those that would seek to bring forth his Zion, and when we look at Zion, it's such a, there's so many scriptures about this, but in a general sense, it is the work of God in the world. It began being used first by his work with his people, when he called his people of Israel Zion, the work of God. The king lived on the, you know, David, his people took the stronghold of Zion, and it became the city of David, the seat of the king. Zion is a kingdom. And in the latter day, the Lord would restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Zion, his people, his kingdom on the earth. And he says they would have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. There is power in the Holy Ghost, power to change things. He goes on in verses 188 and 189, "And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be." You know, there's times I look at, you know, we read about, well, what's going to happen to the woman? She's going to have sorrow and struggle and trouble and problems. If you remember when Mary had Jesus, you know, when she was first told that she was going to have a child, there's a whole story in there I believe it's the book of Luke. It records the words of Mary, the joy that she had. She was going to have the Son of God. that promise that we read from Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman was about to come forth, the one that would save mankind. And she was rejoicing in all these things. And then that baby was born. And 7 days later, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. And there was a prophet and a prophetess there. And that prophet said to her, you know, you're going to have some problems. Your heart's going to be broken because of this child. And because of what's going to happen to him. And so, you know, we look at life and all we see so many times is all the change that we don't like. And yet, he said that the gospel, those that would publish peace, that should publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains would they be. I believe we are in a time where the gospel itself publishes peace, tidings of great joy. I want to finish the last part of this sermon by talking about this idea of peace and what that looks like in the scripture for us. I find it interesting that the gospel itself was made to give us joy. We can have joy through the gospel in all of our struggles of life. I want to go back to facing up to kind of going back to how do we go backwards from what happened in the garden. And the first thing I want to talk about is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10-13. I will begin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What we had read before is about, we read not long ago, is the power of the Holy Ghost. There's something in the scripture that talks about the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to change everything. It has the power to give you joy through pain. It has the power to give you peace and contentment. It has the power through the Holy Ghost. It's all found in the gospel. There is power in the might of God if you are strong in Him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Lord told us, we saw it from the very beginning, the first player that shows up to deal with what God had made in its perfection was the adversary. He did it in a wily way. He fooled those that were at that time in their innocence. They didn't know good from evil. You and I, having known good from evil, having learned that through the gospel, even in life itself, there's so many things that teach us right from wrong, but Satan still loves to play in our arena. He affects us. And so we are called to be strong in our day, strong in the power of the might of God, and to put on the armor of God. Here's how we face the failure of the fall. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, there's a quote from Matthew Henry that talks about this statement, and I really appreciate it. It says, it was prophesied of Christ that righteousness should be the girdle of His loins, the faithfulness, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. That which Christ was girded with, all Christians must be girded with. And so, you know, Christ, what we're talking about is becoming, that separation that separates us is becoming like Him. Christians must be girded, or God desires truth. That is sincerity in the inward parts. This is the strength of our loins, and it girds all other pieces of our armor. And therefore is first mentioned. There is no religion without sincerity. Some understand it of the doctrine of the truths of the gospel, They should cleave to us as the girdle does to the loins. They will restrain from licentiousness as a girdle restrains and keeps in the body. So this is the Christian's belt. It's the first thing that we're girded with. Everything fits and sets on truth. Really knowing yourself, being honest, being upright, knowing that in Christ is all truth. This is the Christian soldier's belt. Ungirded with this, he is unblessed. Righteousness must be our breastplate. The breastplate secures the vitals, shelters the heart. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us is our breastplate against the arrows of divine wrath. The righteousness of Christ implanted in us is our breastplate to fortify the heart against the attacks which Satan makes against us. The apostle explains this in 1 Thessalonians 5, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. I heard Jose talked about this today. He talked about one of the great blessings of being a Christian is to know the love of God. Faith and love include all Christian graces, for by faith we are united to Christ and by love to our brethren. And I want that to be so important. We're not only united to God in our love, we are also united to one another. These will infer a diligent observance of our duty to God and a righteous deportment towards men in all the offices of justice, truth, and charity. Resolution must be as the greaves to our legs and their feet shod with the preparation. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. This year at youth camp, Stephen's been beginning to take over the spiritual warfare class that I've done for years. And he did something this year with the kids that were, it was a small class this year. And so he said, we're going to do an assignment this year. And he said, tomorrow I want you guys to go, I want you to put your shoes aside, except for in the kitchen, if you got to do kitchen work. I want you to walk around with no shoes. And he says, so, and this is one of the, you know, we've done a lot of different things to try to get people thinking about the different pieces of our warfare. But he says, I want you to go a day without shoes. And if you've been to the camp, you know there's areas of grass, there's areas of concrete, and then there's roads of gravel that have the real heavy, big gravel. And I would watch them, you know, tiptoeing through there. There's thorns, there's things that, you know, there's people that break glass, there's all kinds of things there. And so he was talking, you know, he was trying to show them something, and I really appreciate it. I'm going to show you a picture of something in just a minute, but, you know, there are all these things that I want you to think about when it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so there was things that the Roman army and military, they were aware of, because they used things that were traps to anybody that came around and wasn't prepared for what was on the ground. They used them in defense. The preparation of the gospel of peace signifies a prepared and resolved frame of heart to adhere to the gospel and abide by it, which will enable us to walk with a steady pace in the way of religion, notwithstanding the difficulties and dangers that may be in it. It is styled the gospel of peace because it brings all sorts of peace. Now, this is what had been on my mind. I hadn't read this yet, but I appreciated how he put it. But it brings all sorts of peace. Peace with God, with ourselves, and with one another. You know, sometimes if you and I get ready to tackle an adversary, this is the first thing he took away from us. He took away our peace with God and our peace with one another. What do we do in preparation to fight a battle against an enemy? If you are lacking peace, you are always, You're always looking down. You're not content. You are, always have these issues. You have issues with God. You have issues with one another. You're in no way ready to fight a battle because you have no peace. It's like a person that's worried all the time. They're always worried. They're not thinking. They're so busy worrying about what to worry about, they don't see what's right there in front of them, dangers that may be lurking, because they're too distracted by other things. And sometimes I feel like in our spiritual lives, we're like this. We're in this battle with God. We aren't at peace. We're in this battle with somebody that you know, some person, maybe someone in a family that you should be close to. And so one of the things that you and I are called to do is make a preparation of this gospel of peace. It may also be meant that which prepares for the entertainment of the gospel, namely repentance. And I believe that is part of it. With this, our feet must be shod, for by living a life of repentance, we are armed against temptations to sin and the designs of our great enemy. You may be ready for the combat. That you may be ready for the combat, be shod with the gospel of peace. Endeavor after that peaceable and quiet mind which the gospel calls for. Be not easily provoked, nor prone to quarrel, but show all gentleness and all long-suffering to all men, and this will certainly preserve you from many great temptations and persecutions, as did those shoes of brass, the soldiers from those gall traps. Faith must be our shield. He goes on. So talking about this, and I'm going to get back to it in just a moment, but I'm going to finish this, the armor of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is that belief, that strength in what we have, that we have this gospel that's powerful enough. The fiery darts are the temptations of the wicked. We defeat those first by faith. We have a strong enough gospel. The gospel shows us how to defeat these things. And when we believe it, we begin to look for the way to block them before they make anything worse in our lives. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's another place that Paul says that for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You and I need to walk in this world, in this battle against Satan in hope. If you don't believe you can win, you'll never win. And this is so important, why our faith and our hope must be intact in the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, again, that work of God in His Word that we can use against all the designs of Satan. It tells us everything we need to do. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Keep your praying alive. There's something that came to my mind. It says in the Book of Mormon that an evil spirit teaches a man not to pray. And I want you to remember that. When you don't feel like praying, there is someone teaching you not to. I would say the same thing about the gospel. There is a voice that doesn't want you to read. One of the great problems with persecution today is people don't know what you believe. Do you know what you believe? I hope you do. If you don't, read. Take the time to read, to pray about what you read. Know, learn the gospel. Know what God has for you, what He's offered you. In Hebrews 13, 5 through 9, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." This. Again, one of those things, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you think about this gospel of peace, be content. Don't be looking for things that you don't need. Be content with the things God has given you. Know that He will never leave you or forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have a rule over you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Know the Word of God. Know your Scriptures. Know that Christ doesn't change. This is one of those things that connects us. The unchangeable God that we have the ability to be connected to. It's what the ministry are called to follow after, to teach you. These are the things that we need to consider. Having peace with God. 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a way to get close and have peace with God once more. And that is by the confession of our sin, walking in the light of God. He said He would forgive us and He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's His work in our life. Romans 5, 1 to 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, being cleansed, being made right by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You know, someone that has peace with God, it doesn't matter what comes. Those things are just the icing on the cake. Why? Because we know where we stand. We know on what we stand. We know who is with us. We know that we are at peace with God. It doesn't matter what can happen. And Jose said that about today. He said, you know, we're not here for this life. It's for what we are living for, to come to the glory of God. We have this access through faith and through the grace of God. And so we can glory in tribulation. And this is how we begin to have our peace with God. If you look to that little deal there on the right, it's called a Galtrop. This is what they used to throw out if they had an encampment and they were concerned that maybe another army would come or a cavalry would charge. They would take these metal spikes and they would throw them out there on the ground all around their camp. And it was something that if stepped on, you can imagine if you didn't have the right footwear, this would be bad. But this is out there in our world today. And I want to use this in the sense of what I often see is a problem for us. Peace with others. Romans 12 through 19, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, there is a picture here which I love. If we would have read earlier, he talked about our love being genuine and real. Our love for God and our love for men, the two great commandments in the law. We are called, you know, we have these little issues that get us on the side. And often among, you know, we can repent and we start trying to repair our life with God, and then we have this other part. And it's a struggle with people. That we often struggle to get in check. I want to go to Romans 14, 10 through 19, or 10 through 13, and then we're going to read 17 through 19. And it was funny because Jose read this something about this morning when he talked about being careful of our judgment. Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I want to emphasize this about, you know, if you want to get back right, if we want to have peace with God and with men, it starts by taking responsibility in our life. What is it that we are doing? What is it that God has asked us to do? I have spent, I can't tell you how many hours talking to people that are in the middle of these struggles. Struggle in relationships. It could be marriage. It could be in their family. There's a hundred different relationships that we have. Sometimes it's work. I remember having a talk with people about people treating them bad at work. What do we do? But verse 12, I want to stick in your mind. You and I will give an account of ourselves to God. How do you make peace with others? Make peace with God. Stand in account. What they did when the Lord said, you know, did you eat the fruit? The first thing they did is they threw off the guilt and they threw it at somebody else and they pointed out somebody else's fault. And he says, you are going to stand in an account of yourself to God. Every time I hear an excuse, every time I hear a justification, there is something wrong with the way that we think. Because the Lord tells us to treat others right. He tells us to look for how we can help one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is the goal that we should have for one another. You know, when God first created man and woman, and he put them together, and they had this connection that was supposed to be a help to one another, to get each other to accomplish the task, to be ready to stand before God. And we do this not by putting stumbling blocks in each other's way or an occasion to fall, but by helping one another. And he goes on and says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, our joy comes in God, in doing the things that God has given us, not in all the struggle of life necessarily, but in knowing that in the struggle, doesn't matter. We're going to get that connection. We're going to get to that place that we left. We're going to be in the presence of God someday if we hold faithful to the gospel, if we take into account, if we seek peace with God and with one another. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, the things that we have been given, the struggles that we have, how do we help each other get through them? There's a scripture in the fourth chapter of John, and you remember it, when Jesus went and saw the woman at the well, a woman whose life was full of sins. And he took this time out just for her to tell her, listen, I have living water. You have access to it. You have access to truth. You have access to the Spirit of God, which is the living water, the thing that gives joy, the things that give strength. You have access to all of it. And here, you know, we are to look for righteousness, having that breastplate of righteousness with God, peace with one another, and especially with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, the joy we have in one another. This is really what, as I've gotten older, this is what I want. There were times it was so easy to throw off the guilt. Oh, well, so-and-so did this, and you're looking at me. Instead of being able to say, you know, several times the Lord had to say, Joel, take responsibility. You do what's right. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. Can another person keep you from serving God? Can they? We can use that excuse, but God will never accept that excuse. He tells us to serve Christ, to do it in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. This, if we do these things, it's acceptable to God and it's approved of men. How do we help one another? How do we inspire one another? How, you know, brother, my friend and brother in Christ, Trevor Radd, he's always saying to me, Joel, how do we inspire one another? How do we edify? How do I help teach you a better way? Nope, you're not handling that right. Change the way you look at things. Change the way you see see things along that ladder that goes up to the heaven. There is in those words, there is in those things which connect us to God, the answers to a better way of viewing a life in this world. We are in a time of great change. We are in a time where there's judgment. I don't like a lot of things. I don't like what I see in a lot of places. Like Jose, I love coming and seeing my brothers and sisters here. I know that God, while we're here, there's still a purpose for us here. And how do we help each other? How do we, are we praying for one another? Are we seeking to accomplish the purpose God has given us by helping one another, by protecting one another, by holding each other up? This is so important. I felt so much yesterday the great need to pray for people that are in these struggles. Verda and Leanne tonight and their family. The struggles of change, and sometimes we get at odds with God. I didn't say it, and I'm gonna finish with just this final thought. It was mentioned today by Jose that he talked about Job. The story of Job has always been the story that all these horrible things happened to him. And I had this conversation just the other day with someone that was in the middle of a trial. Yeah, but what about his family? And all the people saw all these horrible things that happened to him and said, well, you must be doing something wrong. God's punishing you. And that was not what the story was about. It was never what the story was about. But the words of Job, and I appreciated them. Sometimes in my hardest days when I'm struggling, when there's changes in my life that I don't like, and there are good changes too. I've been watching people change in wonderful ways. What a blessing. But there's times that there's these changes that I don't like, and I want to complain to God. And the other day, the words of Job came to me, shall we receive good of the Lord and not evil? Can we only praise Him when the good happens, when life itself, because of the consequences of a decision that caused the fall, that bring these things, death, sadness, all these things, can we only praise God? And he said, he didn't praise God just then. He said, the Lord giveth and He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray that you will find in this time, it's important. We live in a day to be prepared. Prepare to defeat this enemy by finding peace. Making peace with God. If you're struggling with sin, don't be afraid to reach out for help. I remember people coming and asking. They didn't come and tell us necessarily, but saying, I'm struggling spiritually. Would you pray for me? I remember those times. It is so important, if you're in these struggles, to ask for help. Get right with God. We need to be right in the days that are coming. And if you're struggling in relationships, be praying for yourself and for others. Find the view from God's point of view. Get yourself right, do your duty, and let God work on that other person and on you. This is my prayer for us. I'm so thankful to be here tonight. May God bless you. And keep us in His hands in these days. Thank you for your time.